Matthew chapter 27. Let's stand together as we read the scripture, verses 45 through 50. Verses 45 through 50. Of course, this is the story as Jesus is suffering his passion, dying on the cross. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, here it is, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. But again, notice verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight, Lord. What a blessing it is to be back here, Lord. Thank you for it. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we turn our attention to the scripture for a few moments. And Lord, the folks didn't come to hear from me tonight. They come to hear from you. And Holy Spirit of God, we invite you into this service. Ask you that you would help us. I pray that you would comfort us, strengthen us, Lord. Teach us some spiritual truth tonight. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Answering the question, why? Now, I'm not saying that as Christians, we ought to doubt the Lord, okay? Because, you know, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. And truth be told, folks, I'm not saying you'll always understand everything, but based upon what we're going to teach here in the next few weeks, I believe as Christians, not only is it not wrong to ask why, I think we should ask why. Because here's the thing. Unless you kind of figure out what God's doing in your life, you're not going to learn what the Lord's trying to teach you. And truth be told, there's not one person that's lived the Christian life very long that hasn't asked that question and wondered why certain things happen to people, to themselves, or to people that they love. For example, all right, right back there on your wall is one in the missionary hall is one of your missionaries. We support them also. That is the Shaver family. And missionaries to Iceland. And I'm sure when Brother Shaver was here, he told you about it. But a very, very needy, dark spiritual place. And so here you have a couple that did what missionaries do. They sell everything they have. They pack up. They hit the road. And I'm not saying I did it as much as they did it, but my family did that for a little bit. Listen, that's not an easy life. Okay? But you know what? God's calling them to do something. So they set their face like a flint toward the will of God, and they do it. Amen? And, of course, you've probably been keeping up with them. And about a year or so ago, Mrs. Shaver came down with cancer. And, by the way, this is not just some, one-and-done treatment. Very, very aggressive cancer. In fact, I read an update today, and she's just not doing that well. And asking for folks to pray for the chemotherapy is making her very, very ill. A lot of uncomfortable things she's going through. And when I read those updates, and as I go by the missionaries that we have pinned on our wall at the church, and I pray for them, and I look at the Shaver family, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm just like, Lord, why? Why would you allow that to happen to this couple right here who is bent on serving you? You know, why are you doing that? Just this last December, the man that when I was in college was my bus captain. His name was Andrew Bailey. And Brother Andy, that's all we called him, Brother Andy. Man, he was just a good guy. And he's the one that kind of, when I went to Bible college, I started working on his bus route. And he kind of took me in and helped me and mentored me some. And he was just a couple years older than I was. Him and his wife had moved out to Oregon. He was an assistant pastor out there. 43 years old, last December. The 1st of December, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, fell over dead of a heart attack. Widowmaker. 43 years old, left behind a wife and two girls. And when I got that news, I couldn't believe it. And I'll be honest with you, part of me is just like, Lord, why would you allow something like that to happen? And you know what? On and on and on the list could go. I'm sure you have instances in your life where you've wondered that, you've thought that. Unfortunately, folks, that is part of this life we live. And sometimes we would ask this question, why do Christians have trouble? Why is God doing this to me? And you know what? Part of that is just our human nature trying to understand. But what I want to show you tonight, folks, there is actually Bible reasons to that question, why? And as you chase them through the scripture, there's certain things as you begin to study that you see that God is trying to accomplish. You see, folks, God sees our lives from the beginning to the end. And God has a purpose and a plan, which sometimes he does not reveal to us until that plan is finished. You ladies, some of you ladies, I don't know if you do that much, folks do this anymore, but used to. Ladies used to do cross stitch. And I remember as a boy seeing my mom, do some cross stitch work, or my grandma, and if you've ever seen those things, they put them in, I don't even know the terminology, but they put them in the hoop, you know what I'm talking about? And they start stitching. You ever seen one of those things from the bottom? I mean, you're like, as a kid, you know, maybe you're younger and you can't see and you're looking from the bottom. You're like, what is mom doing? All right. That doesn't look very good until you see it from the top side. And then it's like, wow, that actually does make sense. That actually is coming together to make something beautiful. And, you know, folks, sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. God's working. God's doing things behind the scene. And at first, we don't understand. We don't get it. But I'm going to tell you, folks, God does. Amen? God does. In fact, the scripture is full of people who went through undeserved heartache or seemingly undeserved heartache. Was it not said of Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb? Who shut up her womb? The Lord did. David, you study his life, ran for his life after he'd been crowned the future, or had been promised to be the future king, anointed of Samuel, had killed killed Goliath, great victory. And you, I mean, you'd think, David, man, this is it maybe in his life. I'm on the top. This is going to happen. And then he spent several years on the run. How about John the Baptist? I mean, Jesus said there wasn't a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I mean, surely John the Baptist would have had an effective ministry. Well, he did for a short amount of time until he got his head cut off. Think about Joseph. I mean, Joseph, as a young man, he had those dreams and no doubt had a vision of grandeur of what his life was going to be. But he had no idea God's plan was going to go from the pit, all right, then to the prison before he finally got to the palace. All right? God was working, though, in his life. And although we may not always understand the reason for each trial, one thing is for certain, God does, God has a plan for it, all right? Now, what I want to show you is when you encounter these circumstances in your life, okay, I believe you ought to figure out and ask the Lord, God, why is this happening? God, what are you trying to teach me? Okay, I believe that's what we ought to do, okay? And so I'm going to give you tonight, and we'll do this in a very timely manner, but I'm going to give you, first of all, as far as this series goes, the first three, okay? Why is it God allows these things to happen? What is the biblical reasons for the answer why? All right, let's get right into it. First of all, let me give you this one. Take your Bibles, go to James chapter 1. And the first reason why certain things may happen is this, because of testings from the Lord. Testings from the Lord. James chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what he says here. My brethren, by the way, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians here, okay? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you look at those verses and define those words, that word temptation is defined as a testing. Okay, the word divers means manifold. It means many. And you know what? Isn't that true sometimes in life? It's not just one thing that comes at you. In fact, if it was, you know what? For the most part, we can handle one thing. But no, the Bible says divers or many. The old saying, things happen in threes, right? When it rains, it pours. Isn't that the way life seems to go? And here's the attitude Brother James says as Christians we ought to have. Did you hear what he said there? Count it all joy. What? I mean, when I'm thinking about something that's joyful, I'm not thinking about divers testings. That does not sound joyful to me. But truth be told, folks, you know what? God will at times test our hearts to prove as Christians whether our love for him is genuine or not. Because truth be told, you know what? It's real easy to love God when everything's going well. It's real easy to be on the victory side when the bills are paid, your health is good, you know, everything's smooth sailing. Praise God, it's great to be a Christian. But you know what? You can't always, as Christians, that's not what always the Christian life's about. And that, when you face those times, is when your love is put to the test. It's easy to say, I believe God and I love God when, you know what, you feel like God's treating you fair. But what happens when something in your life goes awry and you're like, God, I don't think this is real fair, okay? What kind of attitude do we have toward the Lord then? I think of Abram. or Abraham, and how that if you study his life, and God called him out and sent him forth and blessed him and did a lot of amazing things in his life, promised him a son. And finally, after Abram took things into his own hands for a little bit, and the promise finally came to fruition. And you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 22. As soon as Abram had his promised son and Isaac was of age, you know what God said? All right, Abram, let's see how much you really love me. And we know the story. He put Abram to the test. And of course, we know how it worked out. Abram passed that test with flying colors. Amen? But you know what? We got to look at this and analyze that. Now, truth be told, you young people, all right, let me hear a loud amen here, okay? Nobody likes the test, right? Okay? But, you know what? You like the results of the test. You like it when, you know what, man, you study hard and you get that good grade and you get to put that star up and you make the 1,000 club and you get rewarded for that good grade. You like that, but man, you don't like going through the test. But you know what, folks, think about this. The test reveals how well we knew the subject matter. Okay? That's what it reveals. And you know what? Truth be told, God is interested in testing our faith and making sure we know the subject matter. He's interested in that. It's easy to talk of faith, love, trust, holiness, and compassion, but it's a total different story when we're put to the test. Brother Job, how could you not think about Brother Job when you're talking about testings and trials? What did Brother Job say? Listen to this verse. But when he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, we all understand a little bit about gold, all right? In fact, the only gold in my life that I own is on my finger right here, okay? That's it. I don't own much gold. But you know what? When this ring that I'm wearing, my wedding band, guess what? This was not found in the ground like this. They didn't mine it out, and boom, they dug and dug. Hey, there's a 14-carat wedding band in the ground, unless someone lost it, all right? But no. Naturally, that's not how gold comes out, right? That gold, in order to be useful, has to be purified. And Brother Job knew exactly what he was talking about. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And truth be told, folks, listen, I don't know about you, I want God to use me, amen? I want to be used of God. What a privilege it is to know that the God of heaven would have any interest in using a wicked sinner like me. I don't know why, but I'm thankful he does, amen? I'm not deserving of it, but what an awesome thing it is to know that you're used of the Lord. But here's the thing, folks. If you want God to use you, you got to be usable. And let me tell you what we all have a lot in our lives. We got imperfections. We've got impurities. We got things that need to be refined out. In fact, truth be told, the more usable you'll be, the purer you must become. Okay? And I'm not talking about this, you know, sinless perfection stuff. I'm talking about there's rough edges God's got to file down and work out and put us through the fire to get us in the point where we can be more usable. Spurgeon said this, more closeness to God, more confidence in Him, more joy in Him often comes to the child of God when he is most under fire. And truth be told, folks, there's certain things you learn going through testing and trials that you can't learn any other way. So you know what? We ought to ask ourselves, when we're going through these circumstances, you know what? Ask God, Lord, are you putting me to the test, God? Are you trying to teach me something? What is it you're trying to get me to become in my life? Amen? In my life. So number one, answer the question why, testings and trials. Number two, we're not going to like this one very well, chastening. Chastening. Now let me just stop and say this. Not every time something bad happens in your life is a result of chastening. That's why we got to be very careful not to get a judgmental attitude when we see others going through times of difficulties. Because let me just say this, folks. A lot of these reasons are private between you and God. Okay? You don't always know. Sometimes you don't even know yourself. Let alone try to look at other people and be like, oh, I bet I know why they're doing that. You know what they said last week? I bet you that's exactly why they're going through that. Listen, folks, that's a pharisaical attitude. Okay? We don't know why. In fact, Jesus' disciples made that assumption. John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, automatically, judgmental attitude. Who sinned? Jesus? Him and his parents, because he's blind. Somebody had to mess up because that's why he's going through that. What did Jesus say? Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. So all that to say is this. Don't just start automatically, you know, assuming things when you see people going through stuff. You don't know. Okay? And so, but all that to say, a lot of times in the Bible, we do see people going through troubled times because of their disobedience to God. Okay? And this is something we ought to take stock of. This is something we ought to look at our life and try to figure out. Because here's the thing. If God's whooping me, listen, I want to get things right real quick so he don't keep doing it. In fact, you read the book of Hebrews, but it talks about God being our father, how he's a good father, and how he chastens his children. By the way, it talks about chastening in that passage. You know what it also talks about? Scourging. You know what that means? If you don't learn from the chastening, God's not afraid to up the ante and get you to learn what he's trying to teach you. Amen? And so I believe we ought to look at that. We ought to go to the Lord. And Lord, this is going on. Is there something in my life, Lord, that I've done wrong? Is there something, God, that there's sin in my life? Are you trying to discipline me so I could be a better son or a better daughter? Lord, please show me. Please teach me. Israel was a prime example of this. When they left Egypt, they got as far as the Red Sea before they started murmuring. I love what Pastor Ross Sr. used to say. And when he'd talk about Israel as far as murmuring, he'd say, murmur, murmur, murmur. You know what that is? Baby talk, right? It's the sign of an immature Christian. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Always griping, always complaining. Israel did it. And then you know what we found out? Then as they continued through the wilderness, they got a few days in, started complaining again. What shall we drink? 2.5 months later, they'd complain about what they had to eat. Time after time, they would sin against God. Yet God in his mercy did not reward them according to their iniquity, but as a loving father, God disciplined them. He would do certain things to get their attention. He would send the fiery serpents. He struck some with leprosy. Korah was swallowed up in the earth. I mean, a whole entire generation of Israelites from 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. From Egypt to Canaan land, back into the wilderness, and finally back to Canaan land. You know what you see? God chastening and God disciplining his children when they got out of line. Yeah. By the way, you know what the Bible tells us? When God disciplines you, that's a sign that he is your heavenly father. Let me tell you, it'd be a real scary place to be as a Christian. You can sin and sin and sin, and you know what? Nothing happens. One or two things going on. Number one, you're not saved. Or number two, you've quenched the Spirit of God in your life. By the way, both of those are dangerous places to be. Dangerous places to be. So you know what? When I get out of line a little bit and God drops the hammer on me, you know, the part of me that's like, oh man, that hurts. I don't like that. But part of me says, thank you, Lord, for being a loving father. Amen? Bible says in 2 Kings, again, another example of Israel here, talking about when Manasseh was the king of Israel. It says that the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, and as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. And again, you see God's chastening hand upon his people for their disobedience. Now, folks, let me just remind us about this for a few moments, about chastening. We better understand something. God is a sure paymaster. Okay? He may not pay at the end of every day, every month, or every year, but let me say this. Without a doubt, God will pay. God has laws called the laws of sowing and reaping. And by the way, nobody breaks those laws. Okay, what's the Bible say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you know what? As a Christian, if you just decide you're going to be disobedient and you're going to, you know, do it your way, well, guess what? Just plan on, as you're dropping that bad seed in the ground, plan on reaping that bad seed. Okay, because I'm just telling you know what? And I've seen this happen before. Maybe you've seen it before too. You see somebody who made a lot of bad choices, dropped a lot of bad seed in the ground, and then they get things right. Well, guess what? Praise God they got things right. Praise God they got their life back. But guess what? You still got to reap the harvest of bad seed. Okay? It's God's laws of sowing and reaping. That's why young people, as your parents, as your teachers, as your mentors, we beg you at a young age, put good seed in the ground. Because just as that works for the negative, it also works for the positive. You know, some, well, you're just lucky. You just have all the luck. No, you know what it's called? I've spent a lifetime of dropping good seed in the ground. I'm not saying that because of me necessarily, because I have dropped some bad seed in the ground. And guess what? I've reaped it. We all have. Amen? All right? None of us have got this thing all figured out. But all I'm saying is this young people drop good seed in the ground. And then guess what? Later on in life, you'll reap the good. That law works both directions. That pendulum swings both ways. Amen? One of God's children was passing through the dark water of sorrow and suffering. When he said, God, you've forgotten to be gracious to me. I don't understand your judgments. When the pastor came to see him, he found him in his backyard pruning a grapevine of its twigs and branches. The man said, Pastor, because of heavy rains of late, this vine has become overgrown with worthless twigs and branches. It's necessary to remove them so the vine can bring better fruit to maturity. Man, talking about walking into one, right? Does the vine resist and oppose you, asked the pastor? Of course not, he said. And here's what the pastor said. Then why should you complain about the chastening hand of God when he does for you what you've done to the vine? Okay? And so folks, listen to me. That's why the Bible says this. My son, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And the Bible says, don't despise that. Don't undervalue that. You know what that is? That's God's way of saying he loves you and he cares for you and he's trying to get the wrong stuff out of your life. I mean, do we not do that with our own children? I mean, come on, parents. If, you know, you got a toddler that's fascinated with that red glowing thing in the kitchen and they just are fixated on it, are you going to let them go up and for themselves experience that red glowing thing? No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, do not touch that. As they toddle over there and keep trying to reach it. You know, a good parent, okay, is going to stop that, right? Because you know the harm that comes if they touch the stovetop. Well, they want to do it. Well, that's the problem, all right? We let the inmates run the asylum, okay? Aren't you glad God doesn't work that way with us? All right, listen, God can see when we have harmful behavior, harmful habits. God can see if we're going a direction we shouldn't go. As a loving father, he's going to say, son, we're not going down that road. He'll bring some chastening in your life, all right? So listen, when things in life are going that direction, ask yourself, Lord, are you trying to teach me something, God? Are you trying to chasten me? By the way, how you handle chastening will determine what God will be able to do with your life. So important. I remember pastor saying this. He said, everybody's a good church member, all right, when things are going well. But when you have to rebuke them, they have an opportunity to be a great church member. By the way, I have my share of times getting my face ripped off. By the way, I needed it, amen? Because you know what I figured out now that I'm 40? I didn't know everything when I was in my 20s. And then I figured out when I'm in my 30s, I may have knew a little bit more. And guess what? I still don't know everything. It's still a learning process. But I remember him telling me that. And you know what? Handling rebuke is very important in your life. In fact, again, two biblical illustrations of that. You look at two of Israel's first kings, Saul and David. By the way, study their lives. Both of them sinned. Both of them blew it. But you know what the difference is? Is the way they handled it. You know what happened to Saul? When he did wrong, and Samuel came and rebuked him, the man of God came and rebuked him, you know what the first thing he did? Started blaming other people. Okay? And you know what that did? That caused bitterness to come in his life, and he got so out of sorts with God that at the end of his life, he resorted to trying to, you know, get a spiritual lesson from a witch. That's how far down Saul went. You know why? Because he could not handle correction. By the way, I've seen it happen. Christians who can't handle correction, can't handle rebuke, before long, they're doing things they never thought imaginable. Okay? Very important. On the other hand, David. Man, David blew it too. I mean, murderer, adulterer. I mean, David really messed up. But you know the difference between Saul and David was? When David did wrong, he owned it. Okay? And you know what? He'd go to God. He'd get right with God. Now, by the way, did he still pay the consequence? Oh, yeah. In fact, after David sinned with Bathsheba, his life was never the same. Never the same. In fact, you remember the story when Nathan came to David and confronted David and stuck his bony finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." Remember that? Remember the illustration he gave, talked about the lamb? And what did David say? He says, "That man is going to die and he's going to restore the lambs fourfold." Well, guess what? David paid a fourfold price for his sin. Okay? But here's the difference, all right, is the way David handled it. How did David handle it? Here's what he says in Psalms 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. David took responsibility for it. And let me just say this, church. When you're facing times of chastening in your life, you feel like God is trying to get your attention with something, okay? Be humble about it, okay? Own it, okay? Stay right with God. Get right with God, okay? And allow God to teach you what he's trying to teach you. And I promise you, at the other end of that thing, you'll be better off for it. So number one, what was the first reason why we face these things? Number one is because of testings from the Lord. Number two is because of chastening. Number three, we'll close out with this one tonight, so that we can be a comfort to others. So that we can be a comfort to others. Two words that sound the same but mean two different things. The word sympathy. The word sympathy simply means I am sorry. The word empathy. Empathy means I know how you feel. And you know what? Only if you've experienced the heartaches and sorrows can you truly relate to someone going through that circumstance. And that's why I try to be careful, even as a pastor, when I'm trying to help people through difficult times. Unless I've been through it, I don't say I know how you feel. Because truth be told, unless I've been through it, I don't know how they feel. Okay? But sympathy and empathy. And you know what? If you've experienced some of that, then you can then relate to someone going through it, and God can use you to be a comfort to them. I think of the Apostle Paul. And if there's ever a person in the Scripture who suffered more persecutions than anyone, was probably the Apostle Paul. In fact, real quick, take your Bible, turn over here. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, you think you have it bad, read this passage, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Here's what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Wow, and you thought you were having a bad day, right? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Listen, if anybody had a right to be bitter, it would have been Paul. I mean, I don't know too many Christians that have gone through what happened right there. In fact, truth be told, God let Paul know, and part of it was because how God wanted to use him. Another part of it was because of the persecution he brought up on the church before he was saved, about how much trouble he was going to have in his life. God warned him of that. In fact, you know about Paul, before he started his ministry, he spent time out in the desert by himself. You know what that was called? Bible college, right? God had to teach him some things. And I think God revealed to Paul what a lot of his life would be about. And so if anybody had suffered, Paul suffered. If any Christian would have had a reason to quit, it would have been Paul. Yet in all the midst of this persecution, the trials, the difficulties, can you imagine someone that's going through that kind of stuff say this? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Really? I mean, all that stuff, and yet Paul admonishes us to rejoice? How in the world? Well, you know what? God allowed him to go through those things so he could help and be a comfort to other people. And he's not the only one. You go through the Scripture, you find that there's multiple people that God allowed to suffer these types of things so that they could be a blessing to others. I think of God's prophet Ezekiel, and who for a sign to the rebellious house of Israel, God allowed his wife to die. And go back and read. That's a phenomenal passage. By the way, there's a lot of heroes that you can have as you read the Bible. Ezekiel's on the top of the list. You got to read Brother Ezekiel's ministry. What God, first of all, he's in captivity, okay? And then all the crazy, odd, weird things that God commanded Ezekiel to do. And you know what you find? Every single time, you know what it says? I did as I was commanded. I did as I was commanded. I mean, the passage I just referenced where God told him, he says, in the morning, your wife's going to die. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to sorrow. I want you to act like nothing's wrong. And here's what the next verse says. It says, and in the morning, my wife died, and I did as I was commanded. Wow. Talk about devotion to God. But why did he go through that? So that he, in turn, could be a witness to the nation of Israel, and in turn, then help them as they were going through the captivity and be a witness to them. I mean, Job, of course, we've already referenced him. I mean, Job lost it all. I don't know anyone in the scripture that suffered in such a short amount of time, utter loss the way Job did. But yet, what did Job say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here we are thousands of years later, still being comforted by brother Job because of the things God asked him to go through. And so, you know, folks, what a blessing and a comfort you can be if, as you've walked through a dark valley, or you are walking through a dark valley to others. In fact, I like, when I'm helping folks through things, I like pushing them to the book of Psalms. Psalms is what I call the medicine cabinet for the soul. It's a source of strength, a source of comfort, because you know what? Of all the heartaches and tears and trouble that the writers experienced. I mean, when you read Psalms, you can claim the promise of your trial because it was written by someone who's already felt your pain. Amen? You know, maybe the reason God has allowed you to face that thorn in the flesh is so you can be a help to somebody else. Let me tell you what I remind my church often. Here's what I tell them. You know what, folks? We're not just here to get to heaven. Okay? Get your ticket punched, boom. Got my fire insurance. Now I can just eat, drink, and be merry. That is not why we walk this planet. Okay? God has put us here for a reason, for a purpose, and that's primarily to have an influence on things that are eternal. By the way, what's the only two eternal things on this planet? Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the souls of mankind. So if that's what's eternal, what do you think God expects us as Christians to be heavily involved in? Amen? The things of eternal value. And that's what I tell them. I said, listen, you're not here. You don't live where you live. You don't work where you work. You don't, pass the people by you pass every day, you know, for not for a reason. You do that so you can have an influence on people. Let me just say, you know what? Truth be told, let's think about this for a minute. If God allowed me or asked me to go through something that was very difficult, but yet it resulted in people turning to God, let me ask you this. What year in eternity do you think that had been worth going through? You think it's going to be the 10th year, the 100th year, the 1,000th year before you start losing your attitude and think, man, that wasn't too bad. It resulted in people getting saved. Now, I understand there's not going to be sin in heaven. We're not going to have an attitude. I get all that. What I'm saying is this. It ain't going to be no time when you are in heaven and realize, you know what, that light affliction, the Bible calls it the light affliction. Man, that's nothing compared to this. Thank you, Lord, for putting me through that so this person, this person, this person, this person can hear the gospel and be here today. Listen, we got to start thinking spiritually, amen? We're a bunch of spiritual crybabies. All we care about is ourselves. Let's be honest with you, all right? We're all selfish, aren't we? Come on, preacher, you're supposed to be a blessing to me tonight, amen? You're supposed to lead the heavy hitting to Pastor Ross, okay? I think of a man named Burton Kephart. Those of you who were involved in any of our Operation Think of Vet trips when we went to Washington, D.C., any of you here were involved in those trips? Okay, a few of you, a handful of you. First time, there was about 60 of us, I think, that went. The second time, I think there was in the 50s. The second time we went, and by the way, we went out there on Memorial Day. I think the last time we went was 2010, I believe. And 2010, we went out there and was to shake the hands of veterans, give them a copy of Brother Ron Allen's book, and just thank them for the service, their service to our country. And I remember being involved in that. In fact, the last time we went, my kids were just knee high. They ain't so, not anymore, amen? In fact, Jeremiah is the tallest one in the house now. And guess who's the shortest one? My wife, all right? And everybody's growing up. And but anyway, I remember going out there, and the second time we went, a man named Brother Burton Kephart also went with us. Brother Kephart had a son, And his son joined the military, and I think he was only in the Middle East for maybe a couple weeks before he gave his life. He gave his life, I believe, protecting his soldiers, those men that were with him. And you know what, Brother Kephart, of course, was a Christian. His son was a Christian. And instead of allowing that circumstance to make him bitter, he allowed that to make him better. And Brother Kephart wrote a book about his son's life. And I'll never forget when we were out in D.C. and he hooked up and went with us out there. And I followed him around and we kind of went together one day. And he was out there talking to those vets. And I remember the tears in his eyes as he was talking about his son and how his son gave his life. And hey, here's a story. Here's his story if you'd like to read it. And I saw other vets, tears dripping down their eyes. You know what? Here's a man that allowed a bad circumstance. And by the way, you know what? You never get over something like that. In fact, I remember what Brother Kephart said, because I actually drove him back to the airport when we took him up there. And he told me, he says, you know, losing a child is like having a big hole in your living room floor. He's like, you know what? You can survive. You can walk around it, but you always know it's there. Okay? And I remember talking to him and him sharing that. But you know what? Him and his wife allowed that situation, instead of it turning them into bitter Christians that got mad at God, used it to be a comfort to other people. And I'll just say this, eternity will only tell how many souls will be in heaven because that man made that decision. Okay? And so folks, listen, I don't always know what God's doing. And even sometimes when we're going through it, we may not understand why. But you know what? Let's examine ourselves. And let's ask God, okay, Lord, I'm not doubting you, but would you tell me why this is going on so that I can be a better vessel for you? Okay? I mean, listen, folks, if you want God to use you, you got to be the tool God wants you to be. Okay? For my flooring work, I use a lot of sharp blades. In fact, I got a lot of scars on my hands that prove they're sharp, right? You know what? One thing I can't use, I cannot use a dull blade. In fact, you know what they're worth? Nothing. When a blade gets dull, I throw it away. It's still shiny. It still looks sharp, but it's not sharp enough to get the job done. Let me tell you what God's got to have in order to do his heavy work. He's got to have some sharp Christians. And you know what he uses sometimes to do that? He's the trials of life to sharpen us and get us to the place that we can be the most usable for him. Now, folks, I know down here, okay? Down here, it's hard. I'm not downplaying any of that. I know y'all as well as I used to know you because I'm not up here as much anymore. But I know some of you right now are going through some difficult circumstances. Okay? Listen, stay faithful to God. Okay? Just figure out, ask the Lord to show you why so that then in turn you can be the vessel he wants you to be and accomplish more for eternity than you've ever accomplished. By the way, you know what? This thing's about over. And I don't mean my message even though it's about over too. Amen? Look around, folks. It doesn't take a Bible prophecy scholar to realize that trumpet's just about to sound. If there's ever been a time we as Christians need to be on our A game, it's now. Amen. I mean, come on, what do you want to be doing when you see the Savior for the first time? I mean, really? I mean, do you really want to be watching that when that trumpet sounds? Sure. Do you really want to be having that attitude in your heart toward another person when you see Jesus Christ for the first time? You know what? That motivates me. You know what sometimes keeps me right? It's not because I'm some, you know, great Christian. It's because I literally say to myself, do I really want to be doing that, saying that, watching that, hearing that, if I were to see Jesus right now? And I use that as motivation to do my part, to do the best I can to be the best Christian God would have me to be. Amen? And so, answers to the reason why. Number one, testing from the Lord. Number two, chastening. Number three, a comfort to others. Lord willing, if we're not in heaven by next week, I'll give you three more. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for the truth of the Scripture. Lord, I just want to be a blessing tonight. Lord, I know that when I study this out, it helped me. And Lord, help us, Lord, as Christians. God, we, no doubt, you promised us, Lord, that this life was going to be sorrowful, Lord. We were going to face those things. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to handle them properly, handle them right. And those right now in this room, under the sound of my voice, Lord, that are dealing with these things, God, just help them to maybe they're trusting you to be more solidified. And Lord, in your time, in your way, Lord, show them why. So, God, that we can be, God, all you'd have for us to be. We thank you for it now. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name.